Well, thank you, Steve and worship team, for leading us in that last song. And especially thank you for sharing your heart with us, Steve, with what you and your wife are going through in these days. I want to mention a few things here. Henry Esau just had surgery this past Wednesday, and he had a stent put in his heart. And I'm just pleased to report some good news. His wife, Betty, writes us this note. It says this: "Praise the Lord, the surgery went well. They got the stent in to cover the tear in his aorta without a big incision. Thank you so much for all your prayers. He should be able to leave the hospital on Monday." Praise God for good news on Henry's surgery. And I think Betty said there's no need for people to call her all week long. So now we know. That's good. I also want to pass on our congratulations to I don't see Gary here, Gary and Kathy, but their daughter Rita was married to Jared. So we want to pass on our congratulations to them. That happened this past weekend. And Harry is 40 today. Yeah. Harry Friesen, where is he? He's helping with the kids downstairs. Good man, good man. So make sure you wish Harry a happy 40th birthday today. All right, so I also just want to mention a couple things as well. We really value, we want to encourage you to get involved in somewhere in the church. And so the challenge for September is to simply go ahead and visit a few ministries. Don't feel like you have to commit to all of them or commit forever. Just go visit a ministry. If you're a ministry leader, invite people to come out and visit your ministry and just check it out and see if there's a ministry out there that suits you and your gifting. We also really want to encourage you to get connected. And so Randy Thompson, of course, is our care group leader. And please chat with Randy Thompson if you would like to get involved in a care group, or you can be a blessing to others and receive blessings from others who are in a care group. We are continuing today in our series in Judges. We're on week 2 of 8. And if you are following along in that book, hopefully you have read up to chapter 2 this past week. If not, no worries. You can still follow along. So in this chapter 3, there are three judges: Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. And we're going to spend most of our time with Ehud. Othniel's the first, Shamgar's the last. And before we jump into this, let me just say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you that we can sing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," because you're a good God. No matter what chaos comes our way, no matter what trials come our way, Lord, we can declare with confidence that it's well with my soul because we're trusting in you. Lord, we pray today, Lord, as we look at your word in Judges chapter 3, that you would speak to us through your word. If there's something in our hearts and our minds that's just not quite right, Lord, and I pray this for myself as well, Lord. Just pray that we would change whatever we need to change in our hearts to be a better servant for you, to grow closer in our walk with you, to be a pure utensil for you to use. So, Lord, convict us and challenge us today in some way. Just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Ehud, as we're going to spend the most time on him, he's the second judge in this chapter. And this is the kind of story, you hear it once, you'll never forget it. It's just a weird, odd story. We'll get there in a bit. Now, Ehud is referred to as a left-handed judge, and we're going to discover what the significance of that is. But before we get there, let's start with Othniel in the opening verses of chapter 3, starting at verse 7 through 11. Now, before we get there, we have a picture which will remind you what I talked about last week. It's the cycle of judges. And let me remind you what that cycle is. So at the very top of this cycle, step number 1, we see that Israel serving the Lord. Step number 2, Israel falls into sin and idolatry. They move away from God. Step number 3 in this cycle, Israel is then enslaved by God. Number 4 in this cycle, Israel cries out to the Lord. The fifth step, God raises up a judge. And then number 6, Israel is delivered, and then back to 1 in theory. That's generally the way it goes. And this first judge, Othniel, we see this cycle playing out perfectly. So let's carry on with Judges chapter 3, verse 7 and following. And we start with stage 2 of this 6-stage cycle. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Well, how'd they sin? They forgot about their Lord, their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. And so they sinned basically by following other gods. And then we move to stage three in this cycle. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram-Naharaim. And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say Cushan-Rishathaim 3 times fast. Go ahead. Right now. Go ahead. Do it. Do it. Most of you know that my wife is pregnant, and we're talking about baby names, and Cushan-Rishathaim is, that's the top, it's on top two, so, not really. All right, stage four, verse 9, what happens after this? But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, stage 5, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and became Israel's judge. He went to war against King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. And then back to stage 1. So there was peace in the land for 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So that's the story of Othniel. And then that cycle will continue over and over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges until it drives us crazy. I told you last week and recently, just in a few different messages, just the value of genealogy. And as time goes on, I'm get more excited about genealogy. And this judge, Othniel, he's known as the nephew of Caleb. Well, who is Caleb? In Numbers 13 and 14, you'll find that God told the Israelites to go to in the land of Canaan, take it over. And so the Israelites, as a result, they sent 12 spies, one of them being Caleb and Joshua, and the other Joshua and 10 other men from the 10 different tribes. These 12 spies came back. And the 10 of the spies told the Israelites, these guys are too big, they're too strong, we can't take them. On the other hand, Caleb and Joshua said, no, the Lord told us we can go take these guys, we can do it, let's go do this thing. But the Israelites listened to the 10 other spies and not Caleb and Joshua. As a result, God told the entire nation of Israel, none of you, as a result of this disobedience and unfaithfulness, none of you are going to be able to enter the promised land, this generation in particular, except Caleb and Joshua. And so Caleb and Joshua were honored among all the people because they were the ones that were willing to obey God's command. And it says this in Numbers 14:24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So Caleb was honored by God because he followed God wholeheartedly. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are we following God wholeheartedly with passion as Caleb did and Joshua did? And so Othniel, the first judge, he's a good pick to be the first judge. Hey, he had a good family background. Good. Now we move to the second judge. The second judge is a little different, a little bit of an odd choice. And by the way, the next few verses, the next passage, so to speak, is going to be illustrated by some pictures that I found on thebricktestament.com. So it's compliments of thebricktestament.com. I got to be honest with you, I love Legos. I play with Legos in my childhood, and I still love Legos if I have the opportunity to play with them even today. Last year, we took our family to the Lego movie. Wasn't maybe good for the age group that we brought them to, but anyways, Lego is a popular thing, and I just randomly found this, and just thought it'd be fun to have these Lego pictures along while we're telling a story of Ehud. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 12. Here we go again. The cycle repeats itself. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And of course, their sin was preferring the local gods to Israel's God. Continuing on, verse 12, and the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. Verse 13. Eglon enlisted the Ammonites and the Amalekites as allies, and then he went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. Let's pause for a second, and I want to just ask this question. Who are the Moabites? Well, the Moabites were actually not part of the Promised Land, and when they had first encountered Israel, they were shaking, they were terrified of the Israelites because of all they heard God had done to the Israelites, and they thought that they were next on God's hit list. But now we see that Moab, years later, now have Israel enslaved, and so the tables have turned. And so I want to pause and make a point here about this, and this is very important that we grasp this, that number one, God, he doesn't play favorites. God doesn't play favorites. Roy Trombley, I don't see him here this morning, but Roy Trombley has a shirt that says this. He says, God loves everyone, but I'm his favorite. And we laugh because we know that's not true. My grandmother, when I go and visit her, she has, I don't know how many grandchildren, how many great-grandchildren she has, tons. But when I visited her this past summertime, I went into her living room, and on her living room, she just generally had pictures of me and my family on her coffee table. And, you know, she whispers into my ear, Ryan, you're my favorite. And I know that's not true, but she makes me feel special. But sometimes we go the extra step and we think that maybe God is playing favorites and maybe I am God's favorite, but it's not true. It's fun to joke about it, but we know that God does not play favorites. So don't ever think that God makes exceptions for you. If you're out of line, because God loves you, he might have to discipline you. Now, what does that mean? How will he discipline? I don't know. But just remember that God does not play favorites, and how he disciplines is up to him. And so here he is disciplining his people, Israel, and they're enslaved. Verse 15. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, and I want to pause here again for a second. That's a very, very, very important verse. I want to stop again. I just want to plead with you. If you are here today and you have not given your life to Christ, or maybe you're not living wholeheartedly for him, I want to plead with you to commit your life to Christ. Plead with you and just encourage you to take that extra step in your commitment with him. Maybe the reason why God disciplines us and the reason he brings trials in our life, and thank you, Steve, for sharing what you shared wherever you are. Maybe the reason why God does that is to just knock on the door of our hearts and just draw us into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him. And so it's not an accident that you're here this morning, or maybe even you're listening online, I don't know. But again, if you're going through a crisis, don't hide from God. Run towards him. You know, as dumb as the Israelites were to just constantly go through this cycle over and over and over again, at least they got this part right. They cried out to the Lord in their distress and their trial. And so if you have a need, whatever that is this morning, I think God would desire that you would cry out to him. And so will you obey God this morning, or will you let your ego get in the way? Andy Gertz, one of our oldest members here at our church, she wrote a book about her life, and I'm reading it. I'm really enjoying it. And she writes this little comment on her father. I'm going to just read this comment that she wrote in her book. She says this. She says that toward the end of his life, he had bone cancer and was in a wheelchair. He had a lot of pain and could not walk at all. When anyone asked him how he was doing, his answer was this, and I love this quote. He said, I'm helpless, but not hopeless. I'm helpless, but not hopeless. And the reason why Annie's father could say that he was not a hopeless man is because he knew in whom he put his hope in. He put his hope in Jesus. And so I hope today that all of us here have put our hope in Jesus. And we're growing in our walk with him. Let's continue. The Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Ehud seems to come out of nowhere. He's left-handed, and he's the unlikely candidate. Now, what's kind of odd about this is that Benjamin means son of my right hand, and here God is raising up a judge who's left-handed. Now, literally, I think from the original language, this phrase could literally be translated, Ehud was a man restricted by his right hand. So a man who was restricted in his right hand. Now, the book that we're reading, Wilcox, he suggests that Ehud's right hand was deformed or paralyzed. Well, other commentators would say that, well, the narrator is just saying in a playful way that simply Ehud was just left-handed. You're just having fun with it. So whatever way, it's just good to note that Ehud would have been an odd choice to lead the people of Israel. Let's continue. The Israelites sent Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. And so, of course, he could hide this sword in his right leg, as the guards, they wouldn't expect a left-handed soldier. So he brought tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. Now, Eglon, if you don't know, it means calf or small calf. And so the narrator may have been poking fun at King Eglon by calling him a fat cow. I don't know. But that's what we know. So again, this story is just odd in so many ways. Verse 18. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. That is a very interesting verse that I've always just skimmed over but never thought about. Let me read that again. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. Hold that thought. I'm coming back to that. Verse 19, but when Ehud reached the stone idols, sorry, 19 was the one I wanted to highlight, not 18. No, yeah, 18 and 19, sorry. Here we go. Yeah, 18 and 19. But when Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Elgon and said, I have a secret message for you. So the king commanded his servants, be quiet. And he sent them all out of the room. Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room, and Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. Okay, let's pause for a second. Can you imagine what Ehud was actually thinking and feeling at this time? We see this picture of this, he seems to be this brave hero, he's got a cape on, he's got a confident smile on, but I honestly think that Ehud had a moment of doubt. He had delivered this this money, this payment, and he was walking home probably thinking, God had sent me on this mission, but you know what? Maybe he didn't. Maybe I'm not good enough. And he was walking away. That's what I think was happening. But then as soon as he reached the stone idols, he turned around and said, no, you know what? I think God is challenging me to do something bold here. And so I don't think he was as strong, as brave as we think. And to be honest, I think his heart would have been pounding out of his chest to the point where he probably felt like throwing up. he was probably a nervous wreck. How would you be in that situation? Well, let me ask this. Have you ever been in a situation where God asked you to do something bold or courageous, but you double-guessed yourself? Or maybe you double-guessed God. Maybe it was as simple as inviting a neighbor out to a care group. Or maybe standing up for your faith in your high school. Did you obey God, or did you obey your doubts? Have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe you thought you were too old or too young, not smart enough, not cool enough, or maybe something you felt God was calling you to do. I don't know. Our decision to come here to Grace Church as your pastor was an exciting ride. And, I confidently felt the Lord was calling us here for sure. But of course, there are moments when you think, oh man, am I good enough? Am I smart enough? Am I too young? Whatever. You know, you have those thoughts and those doubts that cross your mind. But if God is calling you to do something, you just do it. And I'm so glad that we're here and the Lord has called us to pastor this beautiful church. Let's continue on. As King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. So Ehud did not pull out the dagger, and the king's bowels emptied. This is one thing I love about the Bible. This is a rated R story with PG pictures. But I love how the Bible is just so honest. This is how it is. This is how it is. Another reason why this story is just so odd. The next verse helps us with this oddity of this story. Verse 23. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped down the latrine. Some translations might say the sewage system. Other translations might say the porch. In fact, most translations will say porch. And actually, the point is irrelevant, but I spent probably way too much time trying to figure out how did he escape, the porch or the bathroom? What actually happened? And so I looked through 10 different translations probably. I looked at the original language, and we don't really know how he escaped. But we know that it could have been the porch, it could have been a window, it could have been a sewer system, the shaft of the toilet. We don't know. But if we go with the bathroom or latrine, it just makes the story even a little more odd. After Ehud was gone, next verse, the king's servant returned and found the doors to the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room, so they waited. So they think he's in the bathroom. Awkward. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the doors, they found their master dead on the floor. While the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Seirah. When he arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded a call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. "Follow me," he said, "for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy." So they followed him, and the Israelites took control of the shallow crossings of the Jordan River across from Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. They attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest and most able-bodied warriors. Not one of them escaped. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. 80 years is a long time. And so God had used Ehud to do something incredible. Let's take about 30 seconds and look at the next judge. The next judge, Shamgar, is just one verse. It says this: after Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel, he once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. That's different. So God is using Othniel, a man of a good family heritage, and then he uses Ehud, this really odd story of a left-handed judge, and now he shares one verse about a guy named Shamgar who kills 600 people with an ox goad. So God is saving Israel time and time again, but the way he saves them is different every time. And so I like what Wilcox says here on page 38 of his book. He says, "So watch me alter," he's speaking on behalf of God, "so watch me alter the how in one place and adjust it in another place and find a totally different means in a third place until the only fact that you can rely on is my guarantee that I will do what I have promised. He remains the judge, he himself the great deliverer. But how he judges and delivers is up to him." I like that. So Steve, I appreciate what you said this morning that, we're going through a struggle, but you know, we just need to put our trust in God, that God's going to work it out for good. And I hear stories of marriages who are struggling, and we've been praying for them this last week. We're all going through difficult times and difficult trials, but if we're sitting here today and we're enduring a trial, whatever it is, and you don't know how or when God will come through, remember that God is faithful. He's faithful, and he will figure it out. Let him figure out the how and the why and the when. I want to make a few closing comments here. And we'll actually skip this next quote, Barb, and we'll go on to the scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 1. I want to make a couple comments here, just in closing, that God uses all sorts of different people. He uses odd people. He uses normal people, I guess, but is anyone really normal? 1 Corinthians 1:26. I love this. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And I hope you take this as a compliment, but when I look around this sanctuary, I see all sorts of quirky people. You are all weird in your own way, and including myself, and that's a good thing. It is. And God will use us all of our quirks, all of our weirdness, as we serve him wholeheartedly. And the last thing I want to say is I want to point us back to Jesus, to God. And I love how Wilcock, he closed this chapter by quoting this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. Speaking of Jesus, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. And so the guy whom humans would not even look at ends up being our hero. And so it's important for us to remember the real hero of Judges, and that's God himself. He used real people, but let's not be tempted to look at the judges. Ehud, who flew in with this cape in the picture we saw here, and we were just so amazed by these judges. Let's not forget that God ultimately is the hero all the time in the book of Judges. And in a similar way, as we even look at our own life, sometimes we hear big-name worship leaders or big-name preachers or big-name churches with big-name ministries, and we appreciate all those people and how they bless the body of Christ. But at the end of the day, the real hero of the church is Jesus. The real hero is God. And we can praise him for being a just God, a fair God, a good God, and a God who's full of grace. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they're coming up, I just want to highlight the prayer team. I didn't give the prayer team a heads up here, but do we have name tags for our prayer team people today? If you are scheduled for the prayer team this morning, could you put a name tag on and just stand at the front here for just a second? Just two or three would be great. That'd be awesome. I just want to highlight what's going on here. We just had a suggestion last week that maybe we should just highlight who's on the prayer team. We just remind you what we're doing here. We started a prayer ministry a few months ago, and it's been great. Every week sometimes we might have a couple people come forward who might need some prayer. Just in case you don't know, just as a reminder, if you have come today and you need some prayer, we have a team of people who have been trained to pray with you. Just encourage you to come to the front pew either during this last song or even at the end of the service, and these people will be glad to pray with you. We always try to schedule a male and a female so that we try to match up people of the same gender if you have a prayer need. And we'd be glad to have you come forward and if you have a prayer need this morning. So we're going to stand, and let me just close this message off in a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for today. Thank you for being the hero here at our church. And Lord, thank you for being a gracious, good, and fair God. And we just pray now as we sing Your Grace Is Enough, Lord, that we'll just be reminded of how great and how good of a God You are. We pray all these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen.